Please join me in prayer. Ooh, sweet Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Today is a beautiful day because we get to gather together, not to just read our Bibles, not to just sing beautiful hymns, but just to serve you faithfully and truthfully with all we have. God, thank you for the people around us, the people that make us who we are, the people that we can always point to be grateful for, that we can always rejoice with, that we can cry with, and that we can hope with. God, please help us to exhibit gratitude in everything that we do, and help us to serve you with all that we have. God, thank you for each and every person here, and each and every person not here. And Lord, I pray that you answer each prayer in the heart of those who seek after you. God, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. And please, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord. In your only precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take a moment to remember something in your life that you've really hoped for. Something so deeply that it consumed your thoughts and attentions. Maybe it's hoping someone would ask you to prom. Maybe it's hoping that you would get into Duke. That was 100% me. Whew. Maybe it's hoping that it's the perfect time for retirement. I'm pretty sure that we can all share these sentiments. I mean, personally, a few months ago, I was hoping deeply and prayerfully for a successful set of final exams, and I know I'm not alone in that. But why do we hope? Why do we set our eyes on outcomes, accomplishments, or situations with oftentimes an unrelenting pursuit? Some may point to a desire for a better result or to optimize one's day. Others might propose that it helps us get through the day. I can certainly resonate with wanting to get through my Monday classes to crawl towards my bed in an everlasting victory. The factor that underlies all of this, I believe, is a desire for an outcome that supersedes one's current situation and pursues a dream or aspiration. Hope underlies this. This desire can propel us to lay aside our natural understandings and predispositions and hold on to a belief that it can be achieved. It's a desire surrounded by patience. Take Abraham, for example. Even the time between the first promise of a son to Abraham and Isaac's actual birth lasted 25 years. Now that is desire surrounded by patience. As Romans 8:25 states, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, Abraham is mentioned all throughout the Bible as a beacon of faith and hope, and rightfully so. The book of Hebrews even grants him a prestigious mention in its hall of faith. And then for context, within the book of Genesis, Abraham and his wife Sarah were encountered by God, who gave them a promise that they would have a son Isaac, and they would have a multitude of descendants, as many as the number of stars in the sky. Now, a major caveat to this is that they were pretty old and past the point of bearing a child. Even Abraham and Sarah were in shock and laughed at this promise. It was contrary to any human reason or possibility. As Paul writes in verse 19, Abraham saw it as a fact that his body was as good as dead. Thus, any fulfillment of this promise could not arise out of the normal, but came out of the miraculous hand of God. And guess what? God fulfilled his promise. It was a promise that went against a hope centered around human understanding, but was entrenched within God's handiwork. Now, throughout Romans 4, Paul describes the process of justification and emphasizes the role of faith in God's covenant with Abraham. In order to depict this, I like to think of it as a tension between two types of hope. It's like a tug of war between a hope informed by works and human understanding and a hope grounded in faith. These are two realities that we must contend with, especially as we face trials and circumstances that cause us to question how God is moving in our world. Do we need to rely on works in order to have a relationship with God? Or is a belief in him enough to influence our relationships and daily encounters? As we go on through verses 13 through 25, Paul shows us that while multifaceted, the hope we rely on is centered on the work of God in our lives. And I invite you all to follow along in your personal or pew Bibles as we go through the text. Paul begins this passage by saying outright that Abraham did not receive the promise by the law. For context, the Mosaic Law was a law given by God to the people of Israel as a direction on how to live and best serve Yahweh. Knowing that, Paul has already held the tension between a righteousness by means of the law and a righteousness by faith in God's workings. Moreover, as we continue to verses 14 and 15, Paul brings up a concept that can seem contradictory to our understandings of faith. If the kingdom of God was meant for those who depended on the law for salvation, then there would be no need for faith at all. However, what about those who didn't have the law? Paul just said that Abraham received the promise without having received the law. In the midst of this seemingly contradictory thought, Paul propels us to the solution in the following verses. Paul boldly states in verse 16 that the promise comes by faith. It cannot be because of the workings of the law or striving to be perfect under it. It can't be because I prayed every day for 15 minutes. It can't be because I woke up in the morning. It can't be because I read my Bible. And it can't be because I said please and thank you daily. The promise comes by faith. This is so important because that means that the promise extends to you and me. While we aren't members of Abraham's biological lineage, we're able to receive the promise ourselves. And better yet, it is by grace. It isn't something that we can earn. I didn't write an award-winning sermon that gained me access into heaven. I could never do that. Now, Dean Powery probably could, but let's just say he hasn't either. But rather, the promise extends to all of us, Jews and Gentiles, people who grew up in the church and people new to the faith, Pratt students and Trinity students alike. We all become recipients of the opportunity as we continue to act in faith. Now, this brings us to the verse inspiring the title of this message, verse 18. Paul writes, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Now, I will be very honest that when I first read this passage, I had to look at this verse like 5 times. I wondered, Paul, what are you possibly saying here? How can Abraham act against hope, but also in hope itself? But using our understanding of this tug of war between works and faith, this verse becomes increasingly prominent. One could summarize the verse by stating, against normal human comprehension, works, and understanding, Abraham had faith in what God could do, and so received the promise of God. And this verse forms the centrality of our struggle as believers. Do we rely on our understandings of the world, or do we rest in God's hand over the world? This sentiment is continued in verse 19. Abraham himself knew that it was insane. God giving a 100-year-old a child, that is contrary to anything I've learned in Bio 201. But as Jesus said, God can do the impossible. Now that is the beautiful thing about faith. It doesn't rest in our ability to comprehend what God is doing. For example, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, they were astonished and confused as they didn't comprehend why God himself would wash their feet. Me personally, I would be doing the same. I would be like, God, I should be washing your feet, but that's for another time. But then John 13:7 states, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." The key is that God uses our imperfect faith to enact a hope that will surely come about. Now this leads us to my favorite verse of the passage, verse 20. Paul writes, "Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." Ooh, I gotta say that again. "Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." One commentator writing about this passage provided a deep insight into this verse. The commentator emphasized that, according to the Greek use, by giving glory to God, Abraham wasn't just singing hymns or reading the Bible more, although these are very good outlets for our worship. He was resting in a full assurance and confidence in what God was doing. "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." I can guarantee that Abraham did not know how God would do it. I can guarantee that there are moments of doubt and discomfort and frustration. But I can also guarantee that God's faithfulness was more than able to carry them through it all. Further, because of that trust in God, because they relied on him even through unbelief, they were fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is faith. This is hope. This is our hope. And better yet, it doesn't rest on what we understand. It doesn't rest on what we've done or what initiatives we put in place to earn God's love. Rather, it rests on God's power to do what he has promised, because he is faithful. And you know what's even better? God credited that to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham was not perfect, and he didn't even have the Mosaic Law to go off of. He legitimately could not have gained righteousness by works or understanding. Thus, God gave righteousness to him. When Abraham relied on God and his faith in God for righteousness, God gave it to him. So this is great for Abraham. But what does this directly mean for us as believers? Thankfully, Paul gives it straight to us in the last few verses. He begins by telling us that the understanding of God granting righteousness by faith wasn't just written for Abraham. Rather, it's a revelation for us today as we live our lives as believers. As believers, we can rely on the wonder-working power of God. He has the authority to credit to us a righteousness that supersedes our faithlessness. Out of that, we can trust that he will give us a hope in the future. We can trust that he will work all things for our good. But the even more beautiful part is that when we place our faith in him, when we give him our hearts and our trust, our desires become aligned with his desires for our lives. We're no longer bound to fear of the future or of the unknown, but rather we're bound fully to the work of the Lord. And if he brings us to it, we can know that he will surely bring us through it. I think Jesus said it best when he stated in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." We have the ability, the power, and the right to believe in God, knowing he'll take care of us. Now, if we thought that Abraham's situation was miraculous, it does not even compare to what God has done for each and every one of us, each and every day. The bigger wonder of it all is that God would send his son to die for sinners, for you and for me. And better yet, he did not stay in the grave, but he was raised to life again. As Paul writes in verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. And because of the resurrection, Jesus' righteousness can and will be credited unto us. It isn't because we've earned it. It isn't because we go to church every Sunday or we're active in Bible study. But rather, it's because of a faith that is centered fully on God's promises. This is such a powerful message for us as believers because it grants us a hope that surpasses any hope bound to understanding guided by the world. It empowers us to rely on and trust in the promises of God. The even better part is that when and as we rely on a full assurance of what God is doing, our desires change as well. We form a desire to serve the Lord with all that we have, not to earn a spot in the promise, but to thank him fully for what he has done for us. This empowers us to work our hardest for the Lord and give our hearts to the Lord. This empowers hope in every aspect of our lives. Hope in our calling, hope in our relationships, hope in Christ. We can set our eyes on a hope for God to fulfill his promises. And while it may not be what we expect, it will be exactly what we need. And we can rest in a full assurance that God surely will do it. Ooh, that's good. As Paul promises in Romans, "Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." May we also be strengthened in our faith and continuously give glory to God. Amen.